Okay, last Sunday we began in Psalm 103. Y'all remember that? Okay, some of you do. And we're going to continue in that chapter together. How does that chapter start? You remember? Yeah, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. We talked about the call to worship and the call to pour out ourselves completely to God. And remember that as we worship, God is the one we're worshiping, and He needs to be the focus of all of that. Tonight we're going to continue to look at this, and He's going to teach us some things about God. We have many times talked about the attributes of God, the characteristics of God, the nature of God, and I don't think you can overdo this. Because what it does, it actually reaffirms, or maybe for some people it affirms for the first time, the goodness and the greatness of God. And to me, it helps me personally, because I have a tendency to do this not only with God, but with other people, is to judge their effectiveness. I know this sounds bad when you talk about God this way, but to judge their effectiveness by the outcome of what they do. Anybody else do that besides me? When it comes to God or with other people? We don't always just trust. It has to usually be on our terms, right? And it's a hard thing for us as human beings because, again, I think we've been taught that from the time we were wee little kids about this performance issue. Now, certainly performance, it's not as if what we do is not important. It is important. But the crucial thing is what's behind or who's behind what we do. Is it us or is it God working His plan out within us? And then we must be ready and willing to confess that we don't know it all. And we don't even understand it all. And when we make that confession, then that might move us or help us move beyond this, even judging God by the outcome of what we think He should be doing or the things we think, that He needs to be accomplishing in our lives and in our prayer and in the church, in this country, in the world. We have to believe what the Bible tells us about Him. And we must believe that He who sees the end from the beginning has a bigger plan than our minds could ever conceive. And it's not that He doesn't care about the individual. He does. But the individual within the scope of His perfect will is something that we can't fully comprehend, I don't think, this side of heaven. And so we look at it from our little area, and I don't know how we can completely avoid that, but we look at it, we just have to realize that. We look at it from our little perspective, and sometimes we respond to God, or we even accuse God, or question God from a perspective that is really not what it's about. And so it is good for us to go back to the Word at time, like the psalmist does here, and talk about who God is. The eternal truth about who God is. How important that is for us. Because when our eyes cannot see and when our minds cannot understand and when our spirits cannot even comprehend what's going on around us, God does not change. Who He is never, ever, ever changes. So the things that are clearly stated in the Word of God about who He is who He eternally is. And His identity is not based upon our evaluation of His performance. Does that make sense to you?
Yeah.
I know that I respond to Him based on my evaluation of His performance. And sometimes I have to be, many times I have to be corrected by the Spirit of God because I don't understand. And I'll readily tell you that. There's so many things I don't understand. I just don't. I've seen a lot of things like you have in your life, and you wonder. I mean, if we're just honest, we wonder sometimes, where's the goodness of God in this? Where's God at in the midst of this? Why are righteous people falling? And why does it seem like the wicked prosper? I mean, we go right on down the line of all these kind of things. You know, why does it seem like innocents have to suffer? We have no say in anything. And yet those who are diabolical seem to be getting ahead and prospering. I don't understand. I just don't understand. But it drives me back to the Word. It drives me back to my place of security. And someone says, well, you just use the Bible as a security blanket. My response is, you bet I do. I have to. Because there are so many things I don't understand. So, let's read and see what the psalmist teaches us in this wonderful chapter about God. Verse 6. The Lord executes righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known His ways to Moses, His acts to the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in mercy. He will not always strive with us, nor will He keep His anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. Wonderful words there that reveal to us this wonderful God that we worship, this wonderful Savior that we believe in. Now, as you look at this passage, I want you to do this with me tonight. When I look at this passage initially, the first thing that runs to mind, the first thing, the justice thing, I'm thinking, wait a minute, I'm seeing too much to believe that. Okay, too much in the world to believe that. I want you to do this with this psalm, just like the psalmist did, to take this very personally and ask God to reveal this in your life. It seems when it comes to the matter of justice that we're all for God executing justice to other people. But we have an issue when God wants to execute it to us. He begins by talking about the righteousness of God. He ends this portion by talking about God does not punish us in the way that we ought to be punished. So we like justice for others and mercy for ourselves. And we have to be very careful about that. If God is a merciful God, shouldn't He be a merciful God to all? I don't think about this. Let's look at the attributes that the Holy Spirit inspired this psalmist to speak about when he spoke about God. Verse 6, he speaks about the truth that God is righteous. That God is righteous. And not only is He righteous, but everything He does is based in His righteousness. So, he says, the Lord executes righteousness. The Lord executes righteousness. Because of who He is, He can do no other. So whatever God does, it's righteous. Whatever God does, it's holy. Whatever God does, it's the right thing to do. Because of who He is. You could actually say that because He does it, it's righteous. You ever talked to people before about the God, let's say the God of the Old Testament, the God of the New Testament? You ever considered that there are verses in the Old Testament that might make you sit back and say, whoa, is that God? Where He raises up armies and destroys nations? When He destroys cities? Is that God? Could He actually inspire a king to lead the people to destroy communities? Completely and totally destroy them? Not only the fighting men, but the women and the children and the animals. Everything. You ever had to struggle with that in your walk? And then the writer of James reminds us of something that we need to be reminded of. That our God is good, He's holy, and in Him, He uses this little phrase, there is no shadow of turning. There's no variable with God. He's not sometimes righteous. He's not mostly righteous. He's not, you know, He's not the yin and the yang, the good and the bad. He is righteous. There's no variable. There's no variation in Him. He is totally and perfectly holy, totally and perfectly righteous. And so when He does whatever He does, as He talks about here, He uses the term executes, that is performs or does what He does, whatever He does is based in righteousness. And it is beyond the judgment of man to try to determine whether or not it falls in that category. Now there's the rub for us. Let me ask you this on a human basis. Have you ever judged anybody more harshly than you allow someone to judge yourself?
Yes.
Have you ever applied standards to someone else that you know yourself are not living up to? And has that ever hit you like a ton of bricks? I want you to think about that. Okay? Who are we to think that we can judge God or anything that He would choose to execute? It doesn't seem righteous to me. We might even say, it doesn't seem right to me. But the biblical truth is that when God does it, because He does it, it is the right thing to do, even if our mind cannot fully comprehend it and we can't not grasp it. This is really one of those things where I would say for myself, I need the revelation of the Holy Spirit to show me this. I read it in the book. I know that it's true because I read it in the book. But it doesn't always set right with me. Yet who am I to evaluate what God does, why He does it, or how He does it? Okay. What's that? Jeremiah talks about the potter and the clay. And who? What is the clay that it could ever say to the potter, why have you made me like this? Or why do you use me like this? Or why have you made me into this vessel? Who are we to make those statements? We've got to be very careful that within the body of Christ we don't consider ourselves to be the sovereign and God to be the servant. We've got to be very careful that we don't consider ourselves to be the omniscient ones who know everything, and God to be the one that we have to inform as to what's going on. And ultimately we move to that place of judgment, where the Bible makes it very clear that He judges with a righteous judgment, where the best we can do on our own would be biased. It would be. There are so many factors when we judge things, right? There are so many factors. And next week we're going to talk about how God can forgive things like forever. And I would say God's able to do that, but we have a hard time with doing that. We'll talk about that next week. But first thing I want you to see tonight, and I would like for the Holy Spirit to teach us tonight, is that our God is a righteous God. And when He does whatever He does, when He executes His will and His way into this world and into your life and my life, whatever He does is a righteous thing. It is the right thing to do. Reminds me of that old song with it. We'll understand it better when? By and by. How many of you got some by and bys you're waiting on to understand things better? So I think what He's trying to say to us, help me believe that God is righteous. Help me believe that what He does is always the righteous thing to do. And help me to understand that I may not comprehend it today, but the day is going to come when God's going to give me full understanding. So we struggle as human beings with this, especially when things happen in our personal lives that don't seem right. And we have a tendency to run to the blame game. Well, we can blame ourselves, and we may be guilty of things. We probably are guilty. We can blame other people, and they may be guilty of things, and they probably are. Or in some cases, we actually will blame God. And that would be out of ignorance. We blame God. Could God bring something upon us that we have no answer for? We don't know. We can't figure out what He's doing. We'll never know, except in heaven, what He's doing. And though it doesn't seem like the right thing, could it be the right thing? I mean, that's where we live, guys. And this is where we really speak of what faith is about for we who are the children of God. Faith is not what our eyes can see. It's not even, I don't think, what our minds can figure out and comprehend. Faith moves us from this temporal place into the place where God wants to work. So it falls in that place where God is always initiating, God is always working, and God's calling us to trust Him as He does what He does in our life. So the psalmist reminds us that God executes righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. I believe that. I believe that's going to happen. Doesn't seem like it happens many times in the temporal. But nothing's going to get by. Nothing's going to get by. God does not miss a thing. And He will judge rightly. Verse 7. The psalmist reminds us that God is a God who is good in sharing with us. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, look at what he says here. He says, He made known His ways to who? To Moses. And His acts to the children of Israel. I am amazed that the Creator of the universe wants to let me in on anything. Why? When we talk about the revelation work of God in the life of His children, that's exactly what He's doing. Do you know that God doesn't have to answer to you? He doesn't. How many had, when you were little kids, or maybe you did this to your kids, basically, because I said so? Remember all the why questions? Why? You finally get, because I said so. And we do that to do what? To shut it down. God could do that all the time and be completely and totally justified in doing it. He doesn't have to let us in on anything. He doesn't have to reveal Himself to us. Do you realize how much the God of the universe, and I want to put it this way, I don't want to say explains Himself to us, but I would put it this way, has chosen to reveal Himself to us when He doesn't have to. God doesn't have to justify Himself to me or to you. He doesn't have to tell us what He's going to do. He doesn't have to tell us why He's going to do it. And He doesn't have to tell us why He did what He did. But He does. It's an incredible thing. This part of this passage reminds me of how wonderful God is to let us in on things. That He is not the deist God who just wound everything up and steps back and just let it happen. That He really is a Father in the best sense of the word who loves us and who really knows what we need, when we need it, and how much we can handle. I've always had this thought of, you know, if the Holy Spirit gave us everything at one shot, we would probably just explode on the spot. He's the perfect Father. You know, when your kids were little, and some of you still have little kids, there are certain things you don't tell them. They can't handle it yet. They can't deal with it yet. There's a reason why we don't let Mason Taylor drive a car yet. Okay? Why? He can't handle it yet. Okay? We do those things. God is good at that kind of things. He knows where we are. Sometimes we get impatient with that. We say, God, tell me everything now. What would you do with everything if He told you it now? Because my question would always be, what have I done with what He's already shown me? How have I treated that? How have I responded to that? How have I trusted Him in the things He's already shown me? But He is a good God who doesn't have to tell us anything, but who does. Who does? I think that's pretty incredible. That's one of the things that has always amazed me about God. God, why'd You show me this? You didn't have to. Why'd you reveal this to me? Why did You take time to tell me this? Why'd You take time to tell Moses this? When all He could have just stood up and commanded it. This is the way it's going to be. Like it or lump it. But He doesn't do that. He has explained it to us. He's good at sharing with us. And I like to think that that's a two-way street. And what I mean by that is, he's also good at listening. When nobody else will listen, he'll listen. You say, well, I don't know. Some things I have to say to God seem awful trite and awful dumb and awful this, that, and the other thing. But he's still a loving Father who will listen to you. And then he will share his heart. If we'll listen back, then he will share his heart with us and show himself for who he is. I think the second thing that the psalmist talks about is a great thing. I don't know about you. To me, it's just one of the most wonderful things, you know, that God would let us in on it. It's one thing that's bothered me for a lot of my life. When I was growing up, my dad was an outstanding mechanic. Just outstanding. He could fix anything. His nickname where he worked stuff was the Whiz, because he would fix things. And if he didn't have the tools and the proper thing, then baling wire and tape did a lot of that stuff. And he'd get it running. It was amazing. He'd get it running stuff. Well, Dad would work on cars, like a lot of dads did back then and stuff. But my dad did not have the patience for teaching. And I would be there. I'd want to learn why this happened. And all my dad would say, give me that wrench. Well, Dad, why? Give me the wrench. Shut up and get me the wrench. That's the way I grew up. Maybe a lot of you grew up that way too. You know, Teresa likes to sit around the table and talk. To this day, I have trouble sitting around the table and talk, because at my house, you didn't say a word at the table. You came in, you sat down, you ate. And you got done eating, you got up, and you left. So, I think it's, for me anyways, it's a tremendous thing that my Heavenly Father wants to share something with me. Wants me to know. Wants to speak into me and say, Tony, I just want you to understand. You don't have to explain, but I want you to understand. I want to share with you what I'm doing and what I want to do. I don't even want to share with you how I'm going to do it. It's a tremendous thing to me. The third thing, you'll see there in verse 8, that the psalmist tells about our God. It says that the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in mercy. We've talked about this many, many times. That we have a God who is merciful and gracious. And I've talked to you about that coin, that two-sided coin. One side is grace and one side is mercy. They're not exactly the same thing, but they're pretty close. So grace is getting what you don't deserve. You are saved by grace. You don't deserve salvation. We don't deserve salvation. We're saved by grace. And mercy is not getting what you do deserve. You see, when you cry out to mercy, someone's about to do something to you, and in this case, something that we genuinely deserve, and God stays His hand of judgment. That's mercy. That's mercy. But on the cross, Jesus suffered at the hands of His Father so that we might receive the grace of God, so that we might not have to suffer. What a great God. We sing Amazing Grace. I don't know, does Amazing Grace get you every time you sing it? Does it hit you somewhere? When you think about whether you're doing the old version or you're doing the newer version, both of them are just wonderful versions. That, you know, there are certain songs like that, you know, and there are there's some good songs, you know, today where they're talking, again, emphasizing the grace of God. It is amazing. How do you explain God giving us such a great gift of salvation? And how do we explain, we who know we're guilty, we who know that we've sinned against God, and even as we've been Christian, many of us for many years, we still are disobedient to Him. We still at times reject Him and go our own way. And yet daily we live underneath the umbrella of those two things, His grace and His mercy. It's where we live. That's where we abide. I don't ever want to spend a day out from underneath that umbrella. Can you imagine a day without the grace of God? A day without God's mercy? We wouldn't last very long. And even in the midst of the difficulties of life, God's grace never ceases, and His mercy never diminishes. I wonder what we have to face. And the psalmist reminds us of that wonderful truth. That God is a God of grace and a God of mercy. The fourth thing, look at verse 9. It says this, He will not always strive with us, nor will He keep His anger forever. Now, when I read that, I read that from a kind of a negative thing. I'm going to turn it around. And here's what I want to turn around. I read that whole verse right there is this. The Lord is patient. Would you agree with me?
Yes.
The Lord is patient. Okay? Now, what the psalmist reminds us is that there will come a time when God's patience will cease to be. But you and I are still breathing and still walking around, so it tells me that God's patience is still inactive. Okay? God is a patient God. How many of you would have already zapped a lot of people in your life if you were God? I mean, think about it. I could clear, you know, from our own perspective, I could clear up a lot of bad situations and just zap, 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 zap. But you got to be careful of that because there may be another Christian ready to zap you. So if you're going to receive that kind of power, you remember others may have it too. We are called as a children of God to demonstrate this attribute of God also. It is evidence that God is working His truth out in us also, that we might be patient with one another. You say, Pastor, I can be patient with some people and not with other people. And it kind of goes with the love thing that I talked about this morning. I don't need to have patience with people I don't have to be patient with. What I mean by that, if I don't have any trouble with you being patient with you, then I don't need patience to be patient with you because I don't have to be patient with you. It's the people that I have difficulty with that I need patience with, right? It's an amazing thing. I break news to you. I'm a grandfather. It's true. I have very little trouble having patience with Riley. I have very little trouble. You know, and if she starts to move toward that line, then she'll give me a smile. And that trouble, whatever it is, that's over with too. Okay? So we need patience with the people that get on our nerves. We need patience with people that are in our life that are like someone taking their fingernails and scraping them across a chalkboard. Those are the people we need patience with. And by the way, let me remind you, you may be one of those people in someone else's life. It's not always looking outward. Sometimes it's considering, you know what? I may be one of those people for somebody. It amazes me the patience of God. Yet I'm glad He's patient. Even when we talk about the fact that Jesus is coming back again, and He is coming back again, and it would be our prayer, Lord, please come. But at the same time, do you realize that there are people that need to hear the message? Maybe people in our families that we love that have not responded to Him yet. Would you forego a day, a week, a year? Would you forego the rest of your life without Jesus coming back to see those family members, those loved ones, come to faith in Jesus Christ? I'm glad He's patient. I'm glad He's patient. I'm glad He patiently waited for me to respond as He called me when I was 16 years old. And I'm glad He's been patient with me every day since. One of the great attributes of God is that He is a patient God. Let's look at the last thing and we'll close after this. Verse 10 says, He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. That's a wonderfully worded verse. God is a just God, and God is a God of righteousness. So, left to our own devices, we must know what we deserve. We must know what we deserve. We must know that left to ourselves, every person that's in this room here tonight deserves the judgment of God and eternal separation from God. None of us have earned a right at the table that belongs to Jesus. Not a one of us. He allows us, by His grace and mercy that we talked about earlier, to come to that table. And I love the thought that someday there's going to be that great feast, the marriage supper of the Lamb, and we get to be invited to that. What we deserve is His judgment. What He pours out on us is His forgiveness and His grace and His mercy. And when I look at this, the psalmist reminds us that, you know what God's concerned for? The thing that we need to be concerned for. He's concerned for our souls. You understand this? That if God was not concerned for my soul and for your soul, He could have just left us to ourselves. He could have left us to eternity separated from Him. He sees beyond our actions and our activities. He sees beyond our sins and our shortcomings. He sees beyond our limitations. And even sometimes He sees beyond our lack of faith and belief and obedience. And He sees our souls. And He is, as the scripture said, He is the lover of our souls. And when we look at each other, and we look out in this community, and I'm not always good at this, again, we'll confess to you, what I have a tendency to do is to see what's going on the outside. And that's important, I understand that. But sometimes I want God to show me people's souls. Jesus, this is a precious soul for whom You died. And Lord, I need You to help me see that. So I don't just merely look on the outside and judge everything by the outside or even by their actions. It's easy to judge actions. It actually is the easiest thing in the world to do. To judge people's actions. And you say, well, I'm right in my judgment. They did wrong. Well, and you may be right that they did wrong. But that's the easiest thing to do. We can always find people's shortcomings. If we're not very careful, what we have a tendency to do in finding people's shortcomings, we do it to justify our own selves. I'm not as bad as they are. Now, if that were the approach that God had toward our sin, guess what? We would be in trouble. Because He really would be the only one that would be justified in saying, I'm not like they are. So I have the ability and even the eternal right to judge them. And He would. He does. But look what the psalmist says. Aren't you glad that Jesus looked past your sins, your shortcomings, your actions, your inactions? And when I say look past, it doesn't mean that He just allows them. It is that He has become the way to move beyond those things. So that you and I are no longer identified by our sins and our shortcomings and our inadequacies. That's what the world does. We label and we identify people by those things. But when God looks at us, think about this. He no longer, and I love how the psalmist says it, He no longer labels me as Tony the liar or the cheat or the gossiper. Or the lustful man. All those things that I know that I am. He doesn't identify me that way anymore. What He says is that now, because of what Christ has done, I have been privileged to be made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. And when God sees me, He sees me as His Son who's clothed in the righteousness of His one and only Son. That didn't give me an excuse to live any way that I want, to do anything that I want. Matter of fact, what it ought to do is drive me deeper into the arms of my Father. It ought to change my heart, and it does change my heart, that I don't want to be like I am at times. I don't want to be like I used to be. But we've got to get this, that God is concerned for people's souls. And they're precious to Him. And they're valuable to Him. And if they are to Him, should they not also be to us? Lord, help us to look past just what we see on the outside and see a soul, Jesus, that You love and that You died for. Some of these things that the psalmist reveals to us tonight, we've gone over before. Some of these things I've not really talked about so much. And two of the most amazing things in this passage are the two, to me, the new things that the psalmist reveals. That is, that God wants us to be in on what He's doing. And secondly, that God is concerned for souls. Now, you say, well, Pastor, I always knew that God was concerned for souls, but we don't approach it that way. Some of the wild, what I would call the wild, radical evangelicals and even fundamentalists, they see it as souls as merely numbers. Someone else to get into heaven. Someone else to dunk in the tank. Someone else to say yes to our inquisition of them, of their spiritual condition. And I've been out on some, quote, soul-winning things that turn into an inquisition. I've been with those who got so tired they just told the preacher, okay. This is before I was a preacher. Okay. And they got us out of their house. That's not being concerned for souls. Well, yeah, I've got to get them to say that prayer so they get into heaven. Really? So if they say your prayer, you're guaranteeing them they're going to get into heaven. Really? Wonder where did I find that at? I wonder where you find that in Scripture at all. Matter of fact, that kind of approach seems very, very, very close to what Jesus condemned when He said to Pharisees, you go out and you proselyte people, and when you get done with them, you make them twice the son of hell as you are. God is always at work touching the soul and transforming the soul from the inside out. He's concerned about people's souls. That's what we need to be concerned about. You say, well, what if they don't respond? What if they don't receive? Well, there were those that didn't receive when Jesus spoke to them. Didn't change His love for their soul. Didn't change His call to them. We need to have that same heart. So I would ask you to think about these attributes of God that the Holy Spirit inspired the psalmist to speak about. These are wonderful things. And I want to say to you, to me, these are a part of that great security that I think we have as the children of God. And that God asks us to rest in Him. And again, five different ways He chooses to reveal Himself to us. Not because He has to. He could just say, just trust Me. And that should be enough. But that's not what He does. Five different ways He shows Himself to us. Because He knows what we need. And He knows what we need to hear. He knows what we need to receive. And He knows how to best touch us wherever we are. Pray with me. Father, I thank You for tonight. And I thank You for the opportunity of being here together with my brothers and sisters. And Father, I would just ask that You would help us this evening to receive what You have for us. To hear Your voice. And to be a people who literally have Your heart for each other, for those in Fountain Hills, and for those who will cross our path wherever You take us. Father, I pray for our homes. I pray that what happens in our homes would reflect who You are in our lives. And I pray for Your church. And what happens in the house of God also will reflect who You are in our lives. Thank You for Your mercy and Your grace. Thank You for Your patience. Lord, thank You for the fact that You are a righteous God who always does things rightly. Thank You for choosing to reveal Your truth to us and show us Your way. And Lord, thank You. Thank You so much that You love our souls. That You love us. Let us walk in these truths even this week. Let us submit ourselves to You so that who You are would be seen in us, and that You might touch people's lives through us, and You be glorified in that. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
dimension. I talked to